Please join me in prayer. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer.
Amen.
Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Our midweek Lenten Vespers services this year have called us to lift up our eyes to the Bible's mountains. And so we have, so far, considered the mountains of Ararat, Mount Zion, including Mount Moriah, Calvary, Golgotha, and Jerusalem, Mount Sinai, also called Mount Horeb, and Mount Carmel. Continuing in the order of their major biblical narratives, tonight we consider the Mount of Olives, realizing, as we have each week, our sinfulness, the forgiveness that God freely gives us for the sake of his Son Jesus' death on the cross, and how God gives us that forgiveness. Named for its extensive olive groves, the Mount of Olives is a part of the main ridge of mountains that runs north-south through the central and southern part of what we think of as the Holy Land. And the Mount of Olives itself has three summits, with the highest summit nearly 3,000 feet above sea level, a few hundred feet higher than the summit of nearby Mount Zion across the Kidron Valley to the west. Like all of the mountains, the Mount of Olives presumably was created by God either in the beginning, on the third day, when the waters under the heavens were gathered together into one place and the dry land appeared, or at the time of the flood, when all the fountains of the great deep burst forth and the windows of the heavens were opened. The Mount of Olives is first mentioned by name when the divinely inspired author of 2 Samuel tells of King David's fleeing his capital city of Jerusalem over the Mount of Olives because of King David's son's Absalom's revolt. Tonight's readings consist of the only other Old Testament mention of the Mount of Olives by name, and two of the New Testament mentions of the Mount of Olives by name. In the first reading, God, through the prophet Zechariah, spoke of what seems to be a giant anthropomorphized Lord's feet standing on the Mount of Olives, and so of the Mount of Olives being split in two. As we heard read, the split is to run from east to west across the Mount of Olives so that one half moves northward and the other half moves southward. But the Hebrew and other translations literally say the split is to run from east, notably to the sea, that is presumably the Mediterranean Sea, which is to the west. The mention of any sea in describing the splitting of the Mount of Olives arguably connects water with the removal or leveling of all of the other mountains, so that ultimately Mount Zion, with its new Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from God, is elevated, the highest of the mountains, as we discussed 3 weeks ago. Somewhat echoing tonight's first reading, with its prophecy through Zechariah, tonight's second reading tells of our Lord days before his crucifixion and resurrection, sitting on the Mount of Olives and teaching his disciples, teaching them both about the destruction of Jerusalem with its temple and about the end of the age with his coming in glory. And in tonight's third reading, the day of his ascension, Jesus on the Mount of Olives again was, and this time his angels also were, teaching his disciples about his coming in glory. The Mount of Olives, clearly is associated with temporal and eternal judgment, especially on the earthly Jerusalem. And the Mount of Olives clearly is also associated with the coming of the Lord on the last day. Though in some ways, we might agree with the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther, who, as a brother pastor who adapted our midweek emphasis, pointed out to me in his 1527 commentary on Zechariah chapter 14, said that he gave up and did not know what the prophet was talking about. But Luther nevertheless offered an explanation anyway. Whatever the specific sins were of the people of the earthly Jerusalem in Zechariah's day, and whatever the specific sins were of the people of the earthly Jerusalem in our Lord's day, we should not think of ourselves as any better or any worse than them. Since the fall, all people are equally sinful by nature, and our sinful nature leads us to commit countless and sometimes unspeakable specific actual sins of thoughts, words, and deeds. We sin against one another, but more so we sin against God. You know your specific sins against your neighbors and against God better than I know them. And God knows your specific sins against your neighbors and against Him best of all. For our sinful nature and for all our actual sins, we deserve temporal and eternal punishment. But out of God's great love and mercy, God calls and so enables us to repent, to turn in sorrow from our sin, to trust Him to forgive our sin, and at least to want to stop sinning. When we so repent, then God forgives us. God forgives our sinful nature and all our actual sin, whatever our actual sin might be. Notably, God's calling and enabling people to repent through the words and work of John the Baptizer was described in terms of a removal or leveling of physical obstacles, valleys lifted up and filled, and mountains and hills made low. The Lord carries out the judgment that tonight's readings described against those who do not repent. But at the same time, the Lord is fighting for and delivering those who do repent. As the prophet Ezekiel tells it, the mountains of Israel are the site of the Lord's battle against Gog of the land of Magog, which battle causes both his creatures, including the fish of the sea, to quake at his presence, and presumably the other mountains to be thrown down. But the Lord defeats his enemies, and on his mountain prepares for his people a sacrificial feast of flesh and blood. The Lord is thought to be standing on the Mount of Olives, even when the Mount of Olives is not named, as in prophecy like that of Joel. In the first reading, when the Mount of Olives is named, its splitting creates a valley through which God's people escape the judgment that he brings on Jerusalem, as King David once escaped his son Absalom's revolt, and as God graciously gives us a way through faith in his son Jesus Christ to be delivered from the judgment that we otherwise deserve. The Mount of Olives was important in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, not only as we heard in tonight's second and third readings, but also in other passages, especially those leading up to his death on the cross for your sins and for my sins. For example, on Palm Sunday, Jesus came from the Mount of Olives, from villages such as Bethany, where his friends Martha, Mary, and Lazarus lived, and from Bethphage, came to enter Jerusalem. In the days following, Jesus taught in Jerusalem, but he spent the nights on the Mount of Olives. On the night when he was betrayed, after instituting the Holy Supper, Jesus went out to the Mount of Olives, Garden of Gethsemane, where he prayed and then was arrested. And after his crucifixion and resurrection, as we heard, from the Mount of Olives, Jesus ascended into heaven, where he sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, and from where he will come to judge the living and the dead. We who repent do not have to fear that judgment, however. Everything that Jesus did, he did for us. In Christ, we are righteous before God. And we might even say that by faith in him, on the last day, we will tell mountains like the Mount of Olives to be taken up and thrown into the sea. And it will happen. The Talmud, the central text of rabbinic Judaism, reports that on the Mount of Olives was conducted the rite of burning a red heifer to ashes for use in the water of cleansing. We should think of holy baptism, where water and the word cleanse our sin. The baptismal font is for us the fountain of the water of life, life-giving water that buries us with Christ so that we can also be raised with him. When specific sins trouble us, we privately confess them to our pastors for the sake of individual holy absolution. Forgiveness from the pastor is from God himself. And then we are admitted to the Holy Supper, the sacrificial feast of Jesus' body and blood, in with and under bread and wine. So from this altar and from this rail, we receive the forgiveness of sins, life, and salvation. All the blessings of Mount Zion are ours as a possession here and now, if not yet as a full experience, as they will be on the last day with the resurrection of the body. The picture of the Mount of Olives on the front of tonight's service outline shows that many of the mountain's olive groves have long been replaced by Jewish cemeteries. Reportedly, for some 3,000 years, the western slopes of the Mount of Olives have been home to Jewish cemeteries that now hold some 150,000 graves. Tonight's first reading supposedly is behind the Jews' belief that the Messiah will return on the Mount of Olives and that the resurrection of the dead will begin there. We Christians know from our Lord's own teaching that we heard in the second reading, both that his return will be visible in all places at once, and that the resurrection of all the dead likewise will be in all places at once. And as Jesus prophesied of false Christs and false prophets, so a few years before Jerusalem and the temple's destruction by the Romans, a Jewish prophetic figure known as the Egyptian and his followers gathered on the Mount of Olives, preparing to invade the city as if the Lord was going to open it up to them. And yet, as we heard our Lord say in the second reading, we can tell the season, but not the day or the hour. We have lifted up our eyes to the Bible's mountains, the mountains of Ararat, Mount Zion, Mount Sinai, Mount Carmel, and now also the Mount of Olives. We've realized our sinfulness, the forgiveness that God freely gives us for the sake of Jesus, and how God gives us that forgiveness. In one way or another, consideration of each mountain has led us to God's judgment, but also to his future restoration. As we sang in tonight's psalm, we will not fear though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, for for the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. Amen.